You are listening to a sermon recorded in 2007 at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Inviting you this morning to take on the subject of Christian marriage. This article actually has its roots, or this, sorry, the sermon has its roots in an article written by John Howard Yoder more than 20 years ago, One Flesh Until Death. Yoder was asked over a period between the 1960s and 1970s to do a series of reflections on the nature of marriage. For various Mennonite and a few non-Mennonite occasions, and he put them finally all together around in the early 80s. In this article, Yoder makes two powerful claims. And these claims, I think, provide the basis for rethinking what it means to be Christians and married in our current world. As you may well be aware, marriage in our world is not the most comfortable of institutions, and it is changing radically while we watch. How we are to live out this radically changing and most common of human situations is something to which we should attend more than I think we have as Christians, certainly as Mennonites formally, for quite some time. I think especially we should be careful to try and live this institution out in terms that reflect the meaning of our Christian life. Currently, there are folks like Focus on the Family and Promise Keepers and others who are trying to do exactly this. However, I'm happy to argue anytime, any place, that their efforts to express a Christian marriage ethic are not particularly Christian. To go forward, I think we must rethink what marriage is in more biblical terms, and that's what Yoder was trying to do. So now, an introductory caution, neither Yoder nor this sermon are necessarily appropriate for the week. Taking John Howard Yoder seriously is a step into a carefully articulated, very biblical wildness. So, in the first of two radical claims, Yoder argues that Mennonites, and for that matter, most Christians, do not have a biblical view of marriage. He says they get caught in either psychotherapeutic language or legalistic ways of thinking without actually reading the Bible. So Yoder then turns to the Bible to try and understand what is marriage. And he says that the first thing, this is his first radical claim, is that the Bible is clear that men and women can have more than one spouse. Biblically, he says, bigamy is not a sin. And he says, while it may not be the biblical recommendation, the only people for whom it is prohibited are bishops. The rest of us are free to have multiple spouses without any fear that we are transgressing. Yeah, and I'm too old to appreciate the possibility. Yeah. Anyway, the rest of us are free to have multiple spouses without any fear that we are transgressing biblical norms. And Yoder goes further to say that recognizing that multiple marriages are a biblical reality would help us much in dealing with divorce and remarriage in our current world. He says that what we're dealing with in such cases is a situation of people with multiple spouses. Biblically, divorce is about who you do not have sex with, not about who you are married to. Then he notes that this is the psychological reality as well. He says that anyone who's been married to someone else remains in some sense married to them the rest of their lives. And very powerfully so if the marriage produced children. So that is radical thing number one. His second radical point is that biblical marriage is not about love. And it's not about a ceremony in a church. And it's certainly not about a license by the state. While those may all be good things, they are not biblical marriage. Biblically, marriage is about who you have had sex with. If you have sex with them, you marry them. Period. And that marriage is for life. Even if you do not continue to have sex with them. So that's radical thing number two. Yoda goes on further to argue that our culture is neither accurate nor honest in its portrayal of sex, and we need to know two things. The first is that from a New Testament view, marriage is in some respects secondary. It is a second-class status to singleness. First-class status, being single. Second-class status in the church, married. Related to that, he makes the point that celibacy is neither impossible nor bad for people. Going on, Yoder notes that Mennonites have become acculturated and permissive with regard to marriage. It's not being biblical in Yoder's terms, it's being permissive. Without actually talking about what has been going on or why. Since Yoder wrote that article, marriage has continued to change. The questions, I think, have become yet more pressing, and I believe they call for a period of sustained church teaching about marriage. We live in this culture as those confessing the lordship of Jesus Christ, and how we respond to changes in marriage tells the world who we are and what we believe. We and our marriages are on display, and it would be a good idea if we knew what we were doing. So what should we be doing? How should we be understanding and living marriage in today's world? What does it mean to have a Christian marriage? Working from Yoder, I believe we need to know, first of all, that so much of the way our world understands marriage is wrong. Our world portrays marriage, i.e. sex, as the most meaningful of human relationships, the pinnacle and point of almost all human endeavor. The world also portrays marriage as a private, semi-permanent, sentimental relationship between sexually active persons. We need to know that God calls us to something quite different. For Christians, first of all, marriage is not the most important part of our lives. For us, the most meaningful relationship is with God. And here on earth, the church is the most important place for that relationship. Further, God calls Christians into a compassionate relationship with the rest of humanity. Our task before God is to love our neighbor. That's what's called comes first. We are called as the saved to care for the world and every person in it. That's our primary task. And it's demanding hard work. And really, cannot be placed in secondary status to anything else. It is a task that ends all too often in crucifixions. When we enter our relationship with God, we have committed everything we have. It's all on the line every day. In this work, marital status does not take precedence over other aspects of Christian life. Discipleship is our task before God. A task we share with everyone in the church. It is a situation where often the single are to be envied. They're the least encumbered in doing what God is calling us to do. Discipleship is first. Then within that framework, within that sense of the centrality of service to God in the world, then some of us are married. We have chosen to tie ourselves to another person forever in a serving relationship. We have made vows that this other is the one whom we will care for and with whom we will serve God as part of our working out of our Christian existence. Christian marriage is two people who have chosen to serve God together. However, in keeping with my earlier point, I must make clear that it's wrong to put Christian service before your marriage. Watch what's coming on here. Casting aside spouse and children in the misguided focus on what you believe God is calling you to do. Yeah. When you marry, your marriage becomes the heart of that service. If you do not serve well in your marriage, you do not serve God or humanity well. You're not doing God's service well. It doesn't matter how holy you might appear, what church work you do, what amazing witness you provide. If that isn't working well, the heart of your service is not going well. Loving service of the other to whom you are committed is what Christian service is all about, and your spouse is your neighbor, your very closest neighbor, the one whom God placed at your roadside, and to whom you are given the challenge of binding the wounds and nurturing. And this loving service of another in Christ is no easy task. It's not for the sentimental. It has no room for Valentine's Day, sorry. It is a disciplined, sometimes difficult part of our Christian lives. It is a part of our lives where we live Christian self-sacrifice. That is Christian marriage. Unmarried Christians will be given some other framework of divine service, some other crucible within which they will shape their Christian character. Some other challenge to bind and heal the world. All Christians share this same challenge one way or another. I don't want to get too gruesome here, and note that there is good news here yet. Good news for those who have made the choice of Christian marriage. It is something which is, in fact, joyous and wonderful, often. If the sociologist Andrew Grudy is correct, married Christians have more fun, party harder, and generally enjoy life more than non-Christians who are married. More basically, it offers the opportunity to cease being alone. There are great rewards for this effort, great rewards in the here and now. So, when I say that God takes precedence over marriage, I mean it is Christ who shapes how we are married. In ideal, that means when we attend our congregations, we attend out of a Christian joy experienced in the divine service that is our marriage. But we never care for God's world, we never love our neighbor instead of our spouses. We are married because God has made us so, for better and for worse. For those of us who are married, our marriage is the primary manifestation of our Christian discipleship. What logically follows, be careful with logic always, what logically follows is that Christian marriage is church. It is where two have come together in Christ's name. God has taken two human beings and made them one in Christ, just as God brings all those who are in Christ and makes them one. Our Christian marriage is part of being the Christian community. This means that our marriages are therefore accountable to the church. How we behave in our marriage is something in which those around us have an interest. If we screw up our marriages, the church screws up. If we do our marriages well, the church is doing something well. We as a whole are in this. So any marriage among Christians is a marriage that involves every member of the church. We're in it together. But we can only be accountable to each other when we're prepared to be honest with each other. It's a long chain of logic here. And that means that the single most important aspect in our marriages is honesty about our marriages. We have to tell the truth. And that's tough. Especially in the face of a world which wants to deny the hard work that every marriage entails. This is tough. Especially In the face of the pain and fears we each have within ourselves, deep inside ourselves, the fears and pains that only a marriage can really touch, this is tough. This is in fact so tough that there is nothing except Christ crucified to encourage us in that honesty. We walk this road with Christ at our side, supported by God, and modeling God. We can only be honest because God in Christ has first been honest with us. Now, lest I be misunderstood, this is no call for public confession. I do not think couples should be sharing their marital difficulties during sharing time. It is a call, though, for public compassion. It is a call for openness with friends. It is a call for circles of support. It is a call for preaching that is honest. It is a call for a church that demonstrates in real terms its commitment to marriage. Marriage is not private and sentimental. It is not our own. It belongs to all of us. We must be honest and realistic with each other and build the kind of church that helps us be honest. Next, if God calls us to marriage crucified, then God also calls us to marriage resurrected. The crucified Christ of honesty is also the resurrected Christ. For Christians, the world is radically open in grace and hope. In the Christian church, there are also second chances, experimentation, and growth. We are children of grace, and our honesty is overwhelmed by opportunity. Together we face an open future. We can, as Yoder says, be multiply married. This is not something we might desire for anyone, but it is a reality. And a reality that we can embrace and assist. God resurrects, and every human relationship holds a place for that resurrection. It may mean special needs and supports, but the multiply married are no less Christian, and no less entitled to the participation in and assistance from the community in their discipled living of marriage. We can also explore completely new forms of marriage. If biblically, sex is the basis of marriage, then every sexual relationship holds a marriage and the grace and transformation that can come through marriage. We live in the impossible of the resurrection. And that means tradition and the past do not limit our perspectives of what marriage can be, what it might be. We live in grace. God has said no to human limitations, and therefore we can embrace new possibilities. And lastly, we live in hope. The resurrection tells us that in marriage, the best is yet to come. Grace is a journey into wonder. The honeymoon is something we're all looking forward to. And taste in moments, but expect in its fullness at some time in the future. True Christian love is far from Valentine's Day sentiment or reminiscences about the early years. True Christian love is found after years of carrying out the garbage and doing the laundry. It is a wonder, it is joy, and it's held in front of us by grace. Against this framework of Christian marriage, we can see that our world has marriage all wrong. Marriage is lived by Christians in and out of their basic existence as children of God. It is framed by the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. It may start with sex, but it ends with God. And the world needs to see this good word, and we need to live it. So where have we come from? Yoder called us to rethink the biblical nature of marriage. Built on Yoder, I said that Christian marriage is about the how of our discipleship. Marriage is the way we live our divine service. And it is shared with the rest of the Christian community and with the watching world. The marks of marriage in the Christian community, I said, were honesty, second chances, experimentation, and growth. My hope in saying these things is that we can do better in this most important, challenging, difficult, and joyous part of our Christian journey. Marriage is not a static institution. It is an important and changing part of human life. I believe that as Christians, it has little room for sentiment and not much more for privacy. I believe it is a place where we act as Christians, become more Christian, and taste fragments of the kingdom of God. Christian marriage is not marriage as our world knows it. For Christians, it belongs to God, and for those who are married, it is the center of our service to our neighbor. It is a place of grace and divine hope. As we live this institution, we live our faith before the world. God is with us. Let us live it well. Amen.